such amazing leaders who raise up great leaders as well. So are you proud to be in this church? Because I am. Amen, amen, amen. Awesome. Well, this morning we get to hear from Pastor Rob. So would you welcome him as he comes to share the word today? So good. So good.
Hey, everybody. Thank you for that kind comments and supporting. Just a couple of announcements. One, cub parents, can you please keep your mobile phones on so that if your children need you, they can contact you and you can go and collect them. And you have to collect them by 11:15 a.m. this morning. Okay, good. Well, I appreciate those who look after our children and impart into their lives. It's a great thing and it's a very important thing. The second thing I want to just ask you this morning, we do a number of things in our church, and one of them is that we go online, we broadcast, you can watch on YouTube, you can watch through the Facebook page of Mackay Christian Family, you can watch later on afterwards as well, and we do that for people who can't be in church. And so, unfortunately, that's a number of people. They're either not well. Pastor Cheryl is at home at the moment. She's watching us. Hi, Cheryl. We love you. Sorry you can't be with us. I hope it'll be soon. And Jeff's crying on my shoulder. He's doing all the work at home and he's really, you know, he realises how great his wife is, doesn't he? As we men do, of course. But to do that, we have a number of things happening, production things happening. And I want to ask, are there people who could get involved in that? And we can teach you what to do. There's a number of things that in that room that says Inspire, there's about four people working there at the moment. We've got at least two more at the desk, so and one on the camera. So that's seven people on Sunday morning who have to make it all happen. And we'd love your help. And you might say, hey, I could get involved in something like that. Don't have to do it every Sunday, but it'd certainly be a great, great thing if you could. Okay? Hey, I just want to make a comment this morning about love and that in this church you are loved. You're loved by God. You're certainly loved by me because my love is very small compared to God's love. His love is so amazing. I've been turbocharged my reading of the Bible of late, you know, trying to just take in greater volumes, read whole books in one sitting. You get a greater feel for it. And as I read through, one thing comes back to me. I think, God, why do you bother? All these people who disobey you, don't listen to what you have to say, rebel against you, and yet you still love them. Do you think God's love changed when Jesus came? No, I believe because the Bible says he doesn't change. So God loved Adam and Eve as much as he loves you and I. And so realizing that, when I look at the Old Testament particularly, the people who rejected God and lived the way they lived despite the fact, expressed love and hope and help for them and tried to bless them, but they rejected him. And I think, dear Lord, how great is your love? I mean, I've said it before, had it been me, I would have gone flick, Adam and Eve would have been gone, evaporated, never to be heard of again. And then I would have reinvented Adam number two and then Adam number three. And I would have kept going till I got an Adam that was going to be obedient along the track. But that's not God. He has demonstrated his love right from the beginning. Instead of, I know he had to put Adam and Eve out of the garden, but it said he made coverings for them, skins. He provided for them. He was still their God. And he still had an open door because we know that Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. So that's the love of God, and how powerful is that? But I just want to say I love you too this morning, and I need to speak to you as a father of the house. So you can look at somebody and say, that sounds serious. Well, I hope it won't be too serious, but please hear what I have to say this morning. I think it's important. We are in the world on a very fast track to some terrible things that are not only happening now, but coming in the future. There's just stuff that's going to be horrible. And I just want to encourage you, we need to be really in the church and of the church. to be really a part of what Jesus intends, so that we can bring the light into a world that's becoming filled with darkness. And that's this morning what I want to talk to you about, that we are the church, we need to be the church, and we need to be in the church. And my role as pastor, father of the house, is not to tickle ears, but to bring truth. The word and revelation as God reveals to me, and my calling is to challenge people to have a relationship with God and, of course, to fulfill that role in the kingdom. So hear me this morning with a heart of love, and I want to speak of the kingdom today, and I'm probably going to speak about the kingdom in future events as well. When we become born again, we become a citizen of heaven. Now, let's think about citizenship for a moment. I have a passport that declares I'm a citizen of Australia. Many of you will have too, I'm sure. If you're born here, you're a citizen of Australia. Those of you who have come to Australia, you're probably on long-term visas or whatever, but you can become a citizen. My son-in-law became a citizen this week, and that's exciting. My granddaughter now has an Australian citizen for a father. I'm so pleased about that. But I think that's great, and I congratulate Jack on his achieving that. It's taken him a while to get it organised, but now it's through, done and dusted, so he's there. He's there. He can now claim Australia as his home, and he has to cheer for the Australian rugby union team and all things Australian from here on. So, no, he doesn't. Folks, we know we're citizens of Australia, and we need to have a heart when we talk about the kingdom of God. When we look what Jesus paid on the cross, that was God hanging on the cross for you. The tremendous power of his love. They say it wasn't the nails that held him there, it was his love. And so he paid the price so that we could be delivered from the power of sin that separates us from God to have a relationship with him. And so we do. But you know, when we talk about Jesus Christ, he is both Savior and Lord. And therein lies one of the issues relating to the church. Many people acknowledge him as Saviour, and they might mouth the words he is Lord, but they don't live in that role, that he is Lord of their life. And so I'm coming to you as a citizen of heaven this morning. That's what we are, citizens of heaven, and saying, let's fulfil the role. Jack becoming an Australian citizen takes on some of the responsibilities of being an Australian citizen. He can't just walk away from them. He has to realise that they are upon him and he must do that. I want to, because we're citizens of heaven, of course, we're part of the church. The church really means the called out ones, the ecclesia, which we are. We're called out of the world to become part of the kingdom of God. Jesus established the church. The church is universal, but it is also local. This is a local church. There are other local churches in our city, but we meet as a church Sunday by Sunday, and it's important that we do that. The church is not irrelevant. The church is vital for our citizenship, vital for our personal growth, vital for our involvements as well. In 2014, I went to a school reunion in Sydney. That's where my school was. And during that, we were there for dinner and all that kind of stuff, and I saw all these old guys there. I don't know where they came from, but, they're all part of my class. I think I told you before, you see the guys who were so handsome and so, great-looking when they were teenagers, and you see them today and you think, wow, something happened between now and then. Just proves in life, don't give up, guys. It can all come together. Listen, in that trip down there, they took us into the master's common room. Now, that's what they called it. We call it teacher's staff room today in our school, but in the master's common room, which I'd never been in before because that's not where students went. And they had honour boards in there for various things, but one of the honour boards was for the Anglo-Boer War that occurred in 1899 to 1902. And it listed the boys who'd been in our school who died in the Anglo-Boer War more than 100 years ago. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because I'm interested in the Anglo-Boer War. I've been to many of the battle sites. I've studied the history of it. It's just one of those things that I am very interested in. And so I've listened, I've learned, and I've read all I can. But listen to this. In the Anglo-Boer War, there were 589 Australians who were killed. I'm not sure how many thousands went, but 589 were killed. Now, the Anglo-Boer War was I don't want to get into politics, but basically Britain wanted what the Boers had. Now, the word Boer simply means farmer. I think it's, is it Boer in Afrikaans? Boer, is that how you pronounce it? Yeah, we just, B-O-E-R, we just call it Boer. And they're just farmers. And so the might of the British Empire came, and the reason they came is because gold had been discovered around Johannesburg. It wasn't a city then. And in the Rand that ran through there, one of the richest gold seams in the world, still producing a lot of gold today, over 100 years later. And where they'd sort of released the nations, the two nations, the Transvaal and the Orange Free State, to rule themselves, suddenly there's all this money. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement, but in those days, countries were about acquiring other nations to gain their wealth. And so in Africa, we know there were nations going in there, French and other European countries went in to take the wealth out of the nation. And so this is where the Boers really objected to what was happening. And so war was declared on October 11th, 1899, and many thousands of people lost their lives. Sadly, more lost their lives through disease. And many women and children died because of the concentration camps that they were put in, supposedly for their betterment, but it didn't turn out that way. Sickness took them, lack of food killed them, and so on. But what I'm trying to say, these Australians went, but we weren't a nation at that time. We were by the time the war was over, but not when the war started. We were just part of the British colony. Then came the First World War in 1914 to 1918, and 416,000 Australians enlisted, which would have been about 10% of our population at that time. 62,000 were killed. 156,000 were wounded, gassed, or taken prisoner. When we moved to the Second World War, incidentally, my grandfather was gassed in the First World War, and he died a premature death at the age of 60 because of that. And, so there were a lot of deaths after the war too for a variety of reasons. Plus the Spanish flu hit all the nations and killed millions of people beyond that. Then the Second World War in 1939 to 45, 39,800 were killed. So why do I mention this? Because the men and women of Australia determined to serve their country in the belief that they were protecting their country, that they were protecting democracy for the nations of the world. And there's the challenge that lies before us as Christians, that young men and women would put their lives on the line and be prepared to die for their nation. But can I say this, and I'm not referring to you when I say this, there are Christians who can't get out of bed on Sunday morning to come to church, won't even make the effort to do that. And I know that sounds harsh, but hear me this morning. When people prepared to pay the price and the stuff they had to go through, the suffering they had to go through in war to protect a nation, how much more should we stand up for the kingdom of God? How much more heart should we have to say, Lord, I'm prepared to die for the kingdom of God? And my dad and my uncles and my grandfather and my great uncles went to war prepared to die. How much more should I stand up for the kingdom of God and be prepared to die? I was prepared to go to Vietnam. I did not pass the medical. Otherwise, I would have gone to Vietnam. Maybe that would have taken my life. I do not know. But I'm here today to serve a greater cause. That's the kingdom of God. I got to be prepared. Jesus said, what did he say? Take up your cross. The cross is a symbol of death. Take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, you've got to be prepared to die to self. You know, it's harder to die to self than lose your physical life. Do you hear me? Do you hear my heart this morning in that? Because we wrestle. See, this world says it's all about me. What's in it for me? That's the culture we live in. And I'm saying to Christians, you can't afford to live in that culture. You can't afford to have that belief. You've got to say, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. That's where it's at. And if my heart is that way, then how can I serve him? What can I do, Lord? Here I am. pick me. I'm going to be obedient to whatever you call me to do. So that's just a comment that people have given their lives, and we should be prepared to give our lives as well. Where can we make a difference in the lives of people? You know, African tribes have this word Ubuntu. I'm not sure how they pronounce it. U-B-U-N-T-U. And it's really stating that it's more about the tribe than the individual. And so that I live for the tribe. In Aboriginal culture in Australia, the tribe led by elders was very important. And so people could be thrown out of the tribe. And that was a death sentence. If you were excommunicated from the tribe and sent away, if you didn't be involved in the tribe and do what you could do for the tribe, the group of people that you live with. But, you know, society has come to the place where it's all about what matters to me, what makes me feel good. And that's not what God wants. And I'm here this morning to say it as gently and lovingly as I can. We have to know and serve God. We have to live for Him. And so, you know, taking those thoughts further, in Matthew 11, 12, Jesus makes this statement. He says, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The word violence in the Greek means force. And so he's saying really that the kingdom of God is opposed by force. That has not changed. God in his wisdom allowed Satan to remain on this earth. He didn't just send Jesus. Jesus overcame the kingdom of darkness, then wiped out everything that belonged to Satan, all his demons, Satan himself. Now that will happen. That's the future. But right now, God in his wisdom left Satan on this earth. Why did he do that? Because if he took them all out, then Adam would be able to say, you let me be tempted, but you protected them. And so God says, I'm leaving Satan there. And the reason why is he wants to strengthen the Christians, because our character is developed when the force of evil comes against us. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, think about this. Being a Christian is the most amazing experience for a human being, but it's also the most challenging. And I will not preach an easy gospel. I will not preach get saved and it'll all be beautiful from then on. Some things will be very beautiful, but some things will be very challenging. Why? Because God is about character development. He's producing something, not just for this life, but beyond this life, the next life, which is far more important than this life. And so that's why we've got to get on board. We've got to join the army. We've got to become Christians who are going to be part of it. When Jesus said, the violent take it by force, yes, the powers of darkness by force are arranged against the kingdom of God, but we can arise by force and violence. Violence in prayer, violence in faith, violence in involvement, violence in determination to serve God and serve his kingdom. And if we'll do that, the Spirit of God is with us. We're not alone. I have studied war over the years. I'm interested. And it's sad to read. And I'll try and stay out of the politics for a moment. But generals who are safe back here in headquarters, just pouring men in a trying to take land. And men were just killed. They were fodder there while the generals were safe. One of the things they say about the Israeli army, the leaders lead. And so they have a high rate of mortality amongst the officers of the Israeli army because they're not back in headquarters. They're on the front line. That tends to make them think differently about how they strategize for a battle. We need to be on the front line. We need to lead. I'm leading from the front. I will not lead from the back. I want to lead from the front. And that's my intent. Okay, so the devil's kingdom, he's taking prisoners. Think on this. Every day from this city, people die and go to hell. And we could make a difference. And I'm going to show you how. So today I want to talk to you about joining together in God's kingdom, expressed as the church. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. I believe it's Paul, but it doesn't matter. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Let me just draw some thoughts out of that. The first thing is participation. Coming to church is not about what you receive. It's about what you bring. It's about getting involved for the sake of others. Because the kingdom of God is not about selfishness. The kingdom of God is about selflessness. It's about giving. It's about living for people. It means putting aside all the things that matter to me to think about what matters to others. So I want to participate. In the scripture there, it says in verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Hope equals faith. I heard a comment, Ben Nitoko said, he said hope is an attitude, faith is an action. That is a very good description. So as we come together as a people of faith, things happen. When you come to church, if you come full of faith, things will happen. But if you just come and say, oh, let's see what Pastor Kane's got this morning. Can he turn it on? Can he raise the dead? Well, no, he can't if there's no faith in the house. And my biblical reference for that is Mark chapter 6. Jesus went to his hometown and they said, who's this? He's just a carpenter's boy. Yeah, he was conceived out of wedlock. You know, he's a bee. I won't use the word. And the Bible says he could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a sin, by the way. He couldn't do, this is Jesus, couldn't do any mighty miracles there because of unbelief. So when we come together, we bring hope and faith and something rises in the place. You can feel it. You can feel it when people are responding in faith. You can feel the energy, if you like, the spiritual energy in the room and the flow of the Spirit of God. Then it says that let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. Listen, we need to stir each other up. We need to ask questions. I encourage you to stay for morning tea, not just to talk about the weather. I mean, what can you say? It's hot. Tomorrow it'll be hotter. Last week it was maybe cooler. So what? We're in air conditioning. Let's get on with life. What about talking about people? Hey, how's your spiritual life going? Are you part of a connect group? That's a good thing to be a part of to help you grow. See, we stir each other up. We encourage each other. We're here to lift each other up. We need each other. I need you and you need me. So let's do something about it. And that means coming to church. That means being a part of the fellowship that gathers here on a Sunday morning. Don't ever treat church as take it or leave it. You know, I was going to say to you that one of the things that Satan does is wants to stop us coming to church. You've got to ask the question, well, why does he do that? See, if he opposes it, then he must know there's something good here. If he didn't oppose it, if Satan encouraged you to come to church, I would have some question marks and say, well, what sort of church is this? But he doesn't want you to come to church. So he'll encourage you to sleep in. He'll send people over to visit you when it's time to go to church. You'll get into an argument with your spouse maybe, trying to sort the kids out. You hear stories of parents who get their kids all dressed for church. Next thing you know, the kids got themselves outside covered in mud. We start again. Do it. I know with young babies, I've heard mothers say, look, we just got ready to go to church and I needed to change the nappy. Doesn't matter. Make the effort. and come. Why? Because it's good for you. Long term, it's good for you. And it's what God intends, by the way. Jesus said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Then don't neglect. That's what it says there. Don't neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another to come to church. So get on the blower and say, hey, I'll see you in church Sunday. Oh, why not? No, you don't need to play golf Sunday. It's going to rain anyway. No, you don't need to fish. It's going to be rough out there. You won't catch anything. I always tell fishermen who want to go out Sunday morning, you won't catch anything. That's the word of the Lord. You won't catch anything. And then I pray they won't. King David said this in Psalm 22, verse 25. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. David, the most spiritual man of his time and for many other generations. But he said, I believe in coming into the assembly of people. And he would go into the presence of God. He couldn't go into the inner place, but he went into the outer place, went into the presence of God to worship him with others. He took them there. When we worship together, things happen. The Bible says that the presence of God comes. We believe that. That's why I encourage worshiping together. The presence of God comes. What does the presence of God mean? One of the things the Bible says, that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. We need joy. In a world that lacks happiness, and I don't like the word happiness, but lacks joy, we need it. And this is the place you find it. In the presence of the Lord. I'm not saying you can't get it other places. I'm saying this is the key place where there's a greater presence of God, because the worship comes together. I've experienced that for nearly 50 years of Christianity, but I'm encouraging you in that as well, that we meet together, determined to be together, to join together with other Christians. Then that's the presence. And then the third thing is protection. Hebrews 26, verse 27. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. That sinning there is disobedience to God. If we continue to disobey God, we can call Christ our Savior, but we disobey God. That's the thing that will destroy our lives. Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What he's saying is, you lawless ones, you ones who disobey God. I want to tell you folks, obey God. And to obey, you need to hear. But we do have the Word of God. And the power in the Word teaches us obedience. And as we walk in obedience to the Word, there may be times when God will give us directions. And we can obey that. You know, we all face that. God says, do something, we need to obey it. And trust God for the outcome. Our obedience might be very small. It might not, you know, it might be a strange thing to us to obey. But we don't know what God is going to bring out of that obedience to someone else. So, protection. See, we protect each other. Help each other not to sin. We encourage each other. When we're thinking of evil trying to empower us, we get with other Christians. We get praying. We help. We speak words of life and encouragement to help people to continue their lives. And then in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says that stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering. You ever watch the wildlife shows? Particularly David Attenborough, he's very interesting. And I like, you know, that sort of stuff. And you know, the photography today is just incredible. The things that they can capture. And so you have, you know, whatever food is out there that lions are going for, or hyenas, or the wild dogs. They all hunt in a pack. And so they look for the easiest one to take down. They look for the sick, the young, or the one who's divided. Do you get my drift here this morning? If you separate yourself from the flock, you place yourself into a dangerous position. I love it when the lions bring down a water buffalo or the wildebeest, and they seem to have won the game, and they're ready for a banquet. And then suddenly, the water buffalo or the wildebeest, remember, we're bigger than you are. And they start to come back. They start to get around the one that's on the ground that the lions are trying to kill and they want to eat. And they start nudging forward, and the lions are getting a bit wary because they know that these big things can do them damage. They've got horns on them that can stab them. Their hooves are backed by a ton of weight. And so the lions are very cautious then. They're watching, and then those big animals begin to get closer and closer. And then the end of the story is they drive off the lions or the hyenas or the wild dogs or whatever it is. It's trying to. My point being, if you get isolated, you become devil fodder. Because the Bible says he goes about a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's not you physically, but that's you. He can take you down. Don't think the enemy is hopeless. He's far more intelligent than any of us. He's smart. He goes after people. He's got people. What do you think? Who do you think behind the things that happen in this world, the evil that occurs? It's the devil. He organizes governments. He organizes his demons and his oversight. Ephesians talks about the different levels of demonic powers. Satan is out to destroy humanity. He hates God. He hates God's creation. He hates you. He wants to get you separated so he can get you. It's been sad to me. I heard a story the other day that just made me very sad about a man I was involved with. In fact, he and his family were in our church at one stage. He was a pastor. He worked in this area here in the district. And he was a good man, loved God. And I was talking to somebody and said, oh, you heard about, wonder what so-and-so's doing. And they said, away from God. He's an alcoholic. Separated from his wife. Divorced. No longer with his family. I thought, how sad. I don't know what happened. I don't know what brought that about. But somewhere, the enemy was able to devour him and bring him down. I don't want that for you. I want you to be everything God's called you to be. I want you to live the life that God has for you, that you may live that and determine to be there for that. The last point is empower. When we join together, we are a force for the kingdom. In the book of Leviticus, in verse 26, verse 8, it says, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. The sword for us is this, the word of God, by the way. 5 will knock down 100. 100 will take down 10,000. How many would 1,000 take? I suppose if you're looking at the maths and it's expanding outwards, perhaps 1,000 can take down 1 billion. Do you see that? This is what Satan wants to prevent us working together to being a group of people with a heart and a vision and a determination and a faith. If we work together, look what we can displace. 5 will take 100. 100 will take 10,000. I don't know how many demons we have here in Mackay. I'm imagining it's running into thousands. But it'd be great to displace them. I want to rupture the kingdom of darkness over this city. I want us to rise up together, to stand in faith, to bring that about, to let it be. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Got to let our thinking change. Don't let the TV be the thing that teaches you how to think. The soapies have some wisdom in them, but it's not the way of God. There's many good people on TV who make comments, but they're not godly thoughts. Get your thoughts from Scripture. Get your thoughts from God. Let your mind become a kingdom mind. I mentioned the Boer War. You know, what would happen? They were acquired by the nature of their relationship that they could be called to arms. And so from the age of 16, I think, up to 60. And if you were called out, you had to provide your own horse, your own rifle, and 3 days' food. And then you joined up together and they fought in groups there to go forth. But I'm sounding the call to you. Will you join the arms? Will you come and be determined, even at your expense, to fight for the kingdom of God? I'm sounding the call because it requires a decision. And I'm saying, will you be the church that Jesus wants us to be? That this church will be cohesive, that we'll meet together, that we'll join together, that we'll be a part of what Jesus is doing, so that we can be not only of the church, but in the church, and the church together, which can make such a huge difference, that we can walk in a place with God. So this morning, that is my heartfelt message to you. We serve the kingdom of God. We love God. We love people. We serve the kingdom of God. True? Let's do it. Let's make that a real part of our lives, guys, to go forward in those things. And so, how do we move on from there? Well, I think you've got to make a decision. Anybody who's signed up had to make a decision. I'm going to go to war for my country. But we've got to do the same for the kingdom of God. Sign me up, Lord. I thank you that I'm a Christian. Now I'm going to be part of your kingdom, a soldier. Whatever you call me to be, I will do. Let it be an important part of our life. Let us have such a heart for that. Yes, let's do it. Why don't you stand this morning and we're going to pray, sing.
Truth is my life song. You meet me at the well and fill me with
In the book of Mark, there's a story of how Jesus met a man filled with demons. So many demons that he was called legion. And when the demons came out of him and went into the pigs, 2,000 ran down into the water and were killed. But when Jesus delivered this man said, "I want to go with you, Jesus. You've changed my life to such a degree. Such an event's happened." And Jesus said, "No, go home and tell them what good things the Lord has done for you." And the Bible says that he went and the area was called Decapolis. That means 10 cities. There were 10 major cities in that region. And it says this demonic, delivered man went and spread the news in those 10 cities. He chose to be a part of the kingdom of God. He determined to do what he could. Our Father, this morning, I stand with my brethren. Lord, we make a commitment. We want to be citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God, with a determination to live for you, to serve you, to know you, to love you, to love people, to reach out and bring light in darkness. Father, may there be an awakening in our hearts that there is a cause, there is a need, there is a dimension where we need to be a part of the church, and that today people will make the decision, "I will be part of the church. I won't just be an attender, I'll be part of it. I'll be committed to it. I'll be involved in it. I won't take slack on Sunday morning. I'll make that a vital part of my life, to be here, to be involved, to reach out to others, to be committed." We give this to you, our Father. Oh God, oh God, draw us unto yourself. May your life fill us, Lord. Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen. Let's sing for us the last song we sang this morning, would you? What was it?